Today's reading comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20 in the English Standard Version. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Mark. Thank you, Mallory. Yeah, really encouraging to be reminded. Everything we have is a gift that God has entrusted to us. That's what stewardship is. Faithfully managing everything, which includes our finances. We'll reflect on that today, as Paul does at the end here of Philippians 4. But it includes everything. It includes our time, our attention, our energy, our relationships. Every part of life, we are stewards. Today, in the book of Philippians, we see this word come up and repeated, the word fellowship, the word koinonia in the Greek. In our passage, Paul, it's translated for us partnership. But the word fellowship evokes, and if you're like me and you grew up going to church, it reminds me of potlucks and board games, right? Think about that word potluck. How did the church come up with, let everybody bring something and we're going to call it a potluck? Does our tradition believe in luck? You know, I mean, we at least follow Obi-Wan Kenobi, and I experience there's no such thing as luck, right? If nothing else, if not the Bible, where does a pot? Anyway, so that's what fellowship reminds me of: church gatherings, of food, and you'd hope in our experience that someone brought a pizza, you know, that kind of thing. But I remember in my church growing up, the fellowship hall, which was the gym, but that's where on Sunday morning the treats were. That's where the coffee cake was. And any church that offers that knows you have to police it, right? So the kids growing up in church know that's where the treats are, but you can't just go get them because in our case, there's a one-eyed man named Gus that we called One-Eyed Gus, who I learned later was actually a very friendly guy. But, you know, in my experience as a kid, he was Argus Filch. He was the you know, rule-keeping, enforcing caretaker of this. And you had to outsmart him if you wanted. So, you know, what it did was it forced your elementary students to get organized. Somebody has to create a distraction so that he will then, you know, and then the others go into harvest, right? And then you meet up elsewhere to share. This is what fellowship meant to me. You know, like this, there's a place where you can get coffee cake on Sunday if you work together, which, you know, I mean, that's a form of partnership, I guess, if it comes to that. What we'll see, my goal today is help us appreciate the term fellowship, to see the depth of meaning that's there. And it really is more about partnership and sharing than it is about stealing snacks from the gym. Here's how Paul says it in verse 14. It was kind of you to share in my troubles. No church entered into this sharing fellowship partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Fellowship is about sharing. It's about partnering together. It's about joining in someone else's experience. And remember, from Philippians 1, we know Paul is writing from prison. He's on house arrest. He's chained to a Roman soldier, so he's very limited in what he can do. And he's depending on other believers caring for his needs and sending him gifts, which he documents here. He had received from Epaphroditus some kind of financial provision and other resources that he needed in that moment. So the book of Philippians is largely a thank you note, writing to a supporting church, to thank them for their fellowship, for their partnership with him in the ministry. And he says they're the only church. We know from the book of Acts he planted many churches all throughout the Mediterranean area, but he says in that moment there was only one church that partnered with him financially, and it was this little group in Philippi. In fact, we looked last week at 1 Corinthians 8 and 9 and saw that he referenced this group in Macedonia, this Philippian church, motivate the believers in Corinth, right? To say, look at this example of these believers who even in their extreme poverty, provided generous support. In that case, support for the believers in Jerusalem who are experiencing a time of famine. Go back to the beginning of the book, he references this and introduces the topic for the book of Philippians. I make my prayer with joy when I pray for you because of your partnership, your koinonia in the gospel, from the first day until now. I've received full payment, he said. I'm well supplied, having received this gift, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. He's of course, letting them know that he appreciates their gift, and he's saying, right, in this moment, he doesn't need more financial support. It's sufficient what they've given to him, and this really reflects where we are as a church right now, to really feel that, how the Lord provided, as Austin mentioned, the roof was completed this week in record time, and the Lord had provided in advance the funding that we needed in order to go ahead and get it done right away. And you'll see, we'll let you know in the coming weeks what's next in terms of replenishing that savings fund. But for now, we say we are well supplied. The Lord provided exactly what we needed. Is that just like him, to provide abundantly beyond what we can ask or imagine? And we see your generous giving, looking back to the spring, and just how this is how it works at Oakwood. We trust the Lord to provide. As there are needs that come up, we let the church family know, and we trust the Lord to meet those needs through you as he always does. And so we're just very thankful, and this reflects that as we complete this series, the heart behind our church and what our church leaders feel right now. We're just so grateful for you, grateful for each one of you, for your partnership in the gospel, your sharing with us in the needs and opportunities of our church. Now, what we'll see here in this passage in Philippians 4 are four ways to grow in our giving. First, we can kindle our concern for gospel workers. Verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now at length, you've revived your concern for me. Now this indicates that something had waned in the contact he'd had with the church in Philippi. And isn't this how it often goes? If you support a missionary and you start out, you're sending them off and they're going and you're praying all the time for them and you're hearing back all the time, but things happen, life changes, your attention shifts, and your zeal and your concern might drift from one missionary to other things. And something happened that in this case revived their concern for Paul. And obviously then the result was they sent Epaphroditus and he provided for their needs. And this is how it works for us too. A lot of times you may have lost touch with a missionary or just not heard. This is why we provide regular report videos, for that purpose, to kindle concern and remind people. We have 17, 18 missionaries that we support regularly. You can go in the prayer room and see their pictures and pray through the list of all of them. And we want to revive that concern, to help us as a church family be aware of the missionaries we support. And I'm sure that's what you do as well, to get email updates and set time aside to pray for the missionaries that you support, the other ministries that you support. Those are opportunities to revive your concern, to be reminded again, the needs and the opportunities that the Lord has given you to partner with. I recently heard about a resource in this area called the Care Portal that's run through a foster support ministry called Florida 127. And the way the Care Portal works, the director of this ministry, his name is Brian, and he told me a true story of what happened this last year, that there was a single mom who was working with a caseworker, and the caseworker told her she had two small kids, and the social worker told her, if you don't have a crib for the baby and a bed for yourself in the next 10 days, the court will have to take both of your children from you. So the caseworker submitted this need for a crib and a bed into the Care Portal. And because of where this woman lived, it went to, I think, four churches in that region. Each church had a designated person who saw that email and then sent out that need to the people who had signed up to be a part of that ministry. One of those people immediately saw this request and hit in their email accept. They accepted the opportunity because this was a retired couple who had a crib sitting in their garage waiting for grandkids that were not coming. And so they said, we have a crib immediately, and we can afford to buy this woman a bed. So they contacted her and arranged a time to bring the bed over and the crib and set it up. And as they were interacting with her, they said, we're from this church nearby. That's how we heard about you. Can we pray for you? And she, of course, was thrilled to have them pray. And over time, they built a relationship that resulted in this woman not only committing her life to Jesus, but becoming a part of their local church. That's one of many stories that comes from ministries like that, where there's a need that's identified and people have an opportunity to say, I have the resources and connections to meet that need. Now it happens, this is just a cool little providential detail on that story. The director of that ministry, Florida 127, his name is Brian Strauser. He grew up in this part of Tampa, and his first contact with a relationship with Jesus was through two Oakwood families who started pestering him about Jesus. And he's like, I grew up in church, I'm not really interested. But they invited him to, and he wouldn't come to church because he was like, that would be too much. But he had two little kids at the time. And Oakwood was having an event with Fritzy the Clown. Anybody, raise your hand if you remember Fritzy the Clown. There we go, we got a few that remember. So 30 years ago, something along those lines, there was a clown event that was the first gospel seed for Brian. To hear a message that to him was not what he had heard in the kind of church tradition that he grew up in. It was five more years after that, and about five more gospel events that he had to go to before he committed his life to Jesus. But what a cool little detail that the first seeds God planted in the heart of this guy who now leads a foster support ministry in our city and administers the Care Portal for Tampa Bay. His journey began with Jesus 30 years ago with Oakwood and Fritzy the Clown. So praise the Lord for that. Isn't this just how the Lord works providentially to help us see a need in that case? A religious guy who didn't know Jesus, but a couple neighbors saw him and saw he and his family, they need something more, and they reached out. We've seen that with our ESL program here, where just the Lord put on the heart of several of our people to say, there's a need. 30% of the people who live around us are Spanish speakers. And maybe if we started a ministry and we immediately saw, man, there was a need and people started coming. And so be praying for the ESL team as they have assessments this Thursday and the next Thursday. There's needs that are out there. And so if we want to grow in our giving, the first step to grow is to kindle our concern, just to be reminded of the needs and the opportunities that are out there. The second step that we see here to grow in our giving is to work on our own faith, to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. And Paul says, I'm not speaking of being in need. I've learned in whatever situation to be content. This is challenging stuff here. Can we join Paul in saying this? I've learned whatever situation. Remember, he's writing from prison. He's chained to a Roman guard, and he said that in chapter 1 while he was like, hey, I'm chained to a guard. The gospel's moving forward. These guys are hearing the gospel, and some of them are actually responding. So he's learned this secret of being content. He's saying, I'm well supplied. Now, his well supplied, he's not, you know, sitting in a resort sipping Arnold Palmer's, right? These are prison rations, but he's like, it's sufficient. I'm not freezing. I've got enough warmth to sleep at night. I've got food to eat. I've got, in his case, parchment, which would not have been inexpensive in order to write these letters that became a lot of our New Testament. But how did Paul learn this secret. He says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He lived on both sides. I mean, he started as a Pharisee where he would have had plenty of financial resources. We know that he was a tent maker, and so there would have been times when business was good. He was able to make a lot of tents, sell a lot of tents, work with other people, as we see him doing elsewhere in the New Testament. But there were also lean times. There were times like this, when he had no opportunity to work or to provide for himself. He had to depend completely on other people. We know there were times when he was beaten within an inch of his life. We know there were times he was shipwrecked and left at sea. And yet, in all of these things, he's able to say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I'm sure we've all heard this verse referenced, right? Probably mostly by athletes, you know? And does this apply to a big football game or to a baseball game or so? Of course, all things is very nicely comprehensive, right? But primarily, the context here is financial, right? What Paul's really getting at is I can do all things in life even when I don't have financial provision. There's a challenge here for both sides, isn't there? He says, I know how to abound. I know how to have plenty of money and not let it go to my heart. But I also know how to live with want and not let that get to me either. I wonder how much we do depend on our financial resources. We would all sit here and say, I trust in the Lord with all my heart. My confidence is in Christ alone. I trust him to provide. But here's a little exercise that I learned a few years ago. Here's just 10, there's more than this, but here are 10 sources of financial confidence, right? These things give you confidence. If you have a good job, steady income, some money in the bank, some investments, if you're relatively healthy, you also on the side, you have some family, extended family who could help you if you were in a pinch. You even have some friends who are fairly well off that if it came to it. You have a car so you can get around. Your home's in relatively good condition. You have insurance on all your different things. You see how these things give you financial security. Now imagine, put yourself in the situation of someone who suddenly loses their job. Because they've lost their job, they've lost that steady income. Just one change, and all of a sudden, two of the things that give you confidence in life, you have no job, you're scrambling, you're looking for work, and now you're living without regular income coming in. Before long, you won't have that money that was in the bank. You start using that up, and then let's say your car breaks down. Your emergency fund is gone. How do you repair that car? Maybe you have some availability on your credit card, so you take a breath and put some money on the credit card, but now your investments start to go and you have to cut a corner on something with your monthly budget, so you stop paying on your renter's insurance and your car insurance. Now you've tapped out your friends. They're not really available to help anymore, and maybe something goes wrong with your house that needs repair, and then what if you get sick? What if even your family members who otherwise might have helped have something come up for them and they can't help you either? It's one thing to say, I trust completely in the Lord to provide, but imagine just if all those things were taken away, would you be able to say with Paul, I've learned the secret. I've learned how to be content. Even in a time of very desperate need, do you see the meaning of this verse? Even then, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. A lot of times we think of Philippians 4:13 in terms of opportunities. We think there's a test coming up on Friday. I can do all things through Christ. There's a big game, but I'm ready for it because Jesus will strengthen me. Or I have a ministry opportunity to teach or lead this Bible study. I can do this with Jesus helping me. Or there's a conversation I need to have, a friend I need to sit down with. I can do all things. Those are opportunities. But the context here more appropriately is for desperate times of need. What if instead of having a test, you weren't in school? because you couldn't afford to be in school. And so you're in a time when you have to just trust the Lord to not be in school, or you don't have a sport to play. You don't have an activity because all your time is going into extra work to pay the bills. Maybe you're in a season when you don't have a church. You don't have ministry opportunities that are formal to challenge you to say, I'm going to lead a Bible study, because there is no Bible study. You're on your own in some place where you haven't found a church yet. Maybe you don't have friends right now or family members to talk to. That's more what Paul is getting at, is in those times of desperation, is Jesus really enough? Do we really trust completely in him? Can we say with Paul, to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain, to trust in his all sufficiency? We've recently watched the Anne Frank miniseries called A Small Light. I don't know if you guys have seen that yet. But just to be reminded of the 1940s in Europe, here's a family in Amsterdam, a family of Jews that have had to go into hiding. I mean, you want to put our like 21st century problems in context. Think about being cooped up in one small little room with seven other people, including a couple of teenagers. Just puts in perspective that feeling of, in that moment, is Christ enough? Is he really sufficient for our need? I think for many of us here, Jesus is like the cherry on top of our generally comfortable American life, right? What if that comfortable American life was taken away? Would Jesus be enough? That's the secret to being content in any and every situation, is really deeply believing that Jesus is enough. So our third step to grow in giving, we kindle our concern as we just raise our awareness for missionaries and opportunities. We stoke the fires of our faith to trust in the Lord and really believe that he is enough for us. And that positions us then to take steps of proactive partnership to say, okay, how can I be like that widow that Jesus pointed to, who even in times of not having an abundance of finances, I can still give and I can intentionally make sacrifices for the sake of kingdom ministry. Proactively partner. Here's that word, koine, again. It was kind of you to share in my troubles. Missionaries don't usually present their needs that way. Would you share in my troubles? You know, they're trained to say, share in my ministry opportunities. Look at what happens when you invest in this training of international church planters and catalysts for more church planting. What an opportunity, and we're motivated to give. But if you actually get to know missionaries, you'll see there's plenty of needs there too. Very tangible things with car repairs and health issues. I appreciate Gene sharing that with us too, that they have a health challenge. We can join and we can share in that with them, right? It's one thing to tell a missionary, I'll pray for you. And it's another thing to make a note and schedule reminders and actually pray. It's one thing to tell a missionary you'll pray for them. And it's another thing to actually step in and say, can I go with you to a doctor's appointment? Can I help with some tangible need? Paul says, you know, that in the beginning of the gospel, when he was just first planting churches, when I left Macedonia, there was no church that partnered with him except these believers in Philippi. And if you remember that, if you read that story in the book of Acts, you see Paul a lot of times is running. He's running. He's running. Different antagonists are chasing after him. They're coming. They're attacking him. And he has to move on. So even just finding him would have been a challenge to get financial support to him because he was so frequently on the run. But even in Thessalonica, he said, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Whatever different needs that he had, here's a church that stood with him, that came alongside him, that proactively partnered with him. Is this how we support our missionaries? It obviously isn't, because if you know of any ministry, any local ministry in town, they all do a fall banquet, right? You've probably already got invitations to five or six different fundraising banquets, and there's nothing wrong with those banquets, but think about what these ministries have to do in order to fund what they're doing and throughout the year. They have to feed us a nice meal, right? Schmooze us with some charismatic speakers, right? Tell some impressive stories, and then hopefully we get our checkbooks out at the end and we write another check for the next year to hopefully get them through. I mean, it's not wrong to have these fancy banquets, but it really shouldn't be necessary, right? If Christians would just be engaged in the work of the kingdom, then instead of spending time planning elaborate fundraisers, these folks could be out there doing ministry. They could be out saving babies, helping unwed mothers. They could be working with refugees. They could be engaging with non-believers, doing the work of ministry. There was an article from the National Christian Foundation that asked the question, what if every Christian tithed? What if every Christian tithed? I did the math on this. America's right around 30% of our country are considered born-again believers. So they have a personal relationship with you, about 30%. And median household income in the United States is about $70,000. So if the average Christian household gave 10% of that $70,000, then we would have somewhere around $300 billion in America to work with in the church. $300 billion would be the number if you just did that math. NCF came out about half that because they're more realistic probably. But that's the number if you take 30%. The American church works on every year $50 billion. So we're 1/6, which fits because we say, do Americans tithe? And the answer is no. The average person in the country gives less than 2%. The average evangelical gives around 4%. So even American evangelicals do not tithe. But this NCF article says if, and I think they were working with a number of about $150 billion, if you do the math here, if every Christian tithed, think of what we could solve. And I mean, just to not getting political here or anything, but I just saw the number. Do you know our national deficit right now? We are spending $5 billion, with a B, dollars a day. Every day, our national debt goes up $5 billion. I mean, that's staggering. That means in 5 days, without that deficit, we could end starvation as a country. Shifted to Christians here. Let's get off of politics, okay? If every Christian tithed, we could end starvation, we could end illiteracy, we could fix the problems of unclean water. And oh, all we need to fund overseas missions and complete the Great Commission is around $1 billion. And there'd still be $100 billion left over. So just imagine, you know, we need about $57,000 a month to keep the lights on here at Oakwood. Imagine if suddenly that number was multiplied by 6. We'd have our annual budget in 2 months. And the rest of the year, we could say, what are we doing with our international missions? What are we doing with ministry? Imagine how we would be unleashed to do more if every Christian just tithed. And that's the fourth step toward growing in our giving. Move from regular partnership and engagement to think about eternity. Paul says, I'm not seeking the gift. I'm seeking the fruit that increases to your credit. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives, that the Christian life is not a factory? You're not an assembly line, you know, getting beat on here and there and trying to squeeze some character and maturity out of you. It's fruit. The Holy Spirit is growing in us. Where does generosity come from? It grows as the Holy Spirit develops in us a heart of love for people and love for the Lord. And that's what Paul's saying. He's like, I'm not looking for financial support from you exactly. I want to see the fruit of the Spirit grow in you. I want to see that increase to your credit. Now, is he saying that they're earning something, some kind of merit before the Lord that's going to add to that? Of course not. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He says, no one has any room to boast before God when it comes to salvation or our right standing with him. I think he's referring here to the treasure principle. He's saying, I want to see you investing for eternity. I want to see you increasingly storing up treasure on heaven and not being drawn into that trap and temptation of this world. The love of money, the love of possessions, how quickly our thoughts and our hearts drift. He said, I want to see you grow more in the Lord. And here's the promise, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice how God gives. Not just out of his riches, but according to his infinite riches in Christ. Will God meet all of our desires? He doesn't promise to meet all of our wants, but he says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his glorious riches. We'll close with this prayer that Paul prays at the beginning of this great book. He says, this is my prayer, that your love would abound more and more with knowledge and discernment to approve what is excellent, to discern what is best, to filter out the best opportunities from the good opportunities, that your love would abound with wisdom and discernment so that you would be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. He's preparing them as the bride of Jesus to stand as a radiant, holy bride for the Lord when he returns, filled with the fruit of righteousness that only comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. He's outlining this pathway to grow as givers, to kindle your concern. Giving has to come from a heart of love, to totally trust in the Lord, to have the righteousness that comes through Christ. We'll close today singing the song, Yet Not I, but through Christ in me. We don't do any of this on our own. If we try to, it won't produce anything anyway. Paul prays that they would be pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness through their partnership in gospel ministry, that they would invest in eternal things that would bring glory to God. We're going to turn now to the Lord's table to hold in our hands the bread and the juice that remind us of the body and blood of our Lord. And our theme through this whole series has been from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 to be reminded of the generosity of our Lord. Though he was rich in the ultimate sense of wealth and power and glory, for our sake he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. He took our sin and our pain. He took our humanity upon himself so that he might implant his goodness and righteousness, his love and joy and peace, his generosity in us. So as Sarah plays, you just take time and go to one of the stations that's around, pick up piece of bread and a cup and bring it back to your seat. And once everyone's been served, we'll partake together. Reflect on the body of the Lord and all that he has given to you. Think of his wealth, his eternal glory, his power, his goodness, his love and his grace, his righteousness that he gives you as a gift just by receiving him. Just taking that bread and juice into you is a symbol of your faith, by which you received Jesus that first time and he filled you with his righteousness and his spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and generosity to us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that though you were ultimate in wealth, you laid that aside to come and be born as a human baby, to live a life of service and suffering, and to lay down that life on the cross for us. Lord, move us through your example. Move us through your spirit. Fill us with your love that we would represent that love and grace to the people around us. Help us to experience the joy of giving, of truly faithfully managing everything that you've given to us. Encourage us now as we remember your sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name, amen.